I'm also excited this morning because we start the journey to the cross. Today is officially the day where we celebrate the transfiguration of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. And also through the Lent period, which starts on Wednesday, as you heard, on Wednesday night, the 2nd of March, you decide what you're going to give up and or what you give into. And sometimes that's a better thing, you know, what I need to give to rather than what I need to give up. And so that starts on Wednesday, and then there are 40 days that we'll go through from that period. And I've invited Andy Luke. He's a wonderful pastor friend of mine. He's been involved in Rosebank Union, in the Baptist Church all over the country. And he's a wonderful colleague. I like to call you a colleague. I've got a little bit of Baptist in me because I was with Baptist for 21 years. So I worked with Chris Pepler, as you know very well. And we have a little bit of a family likeness, I think, eh? All right, but you're the more handsome one, I think, Andy. So Andy, Wendy, it's lovely to have you here. And they've got a resource that we can use throughout this time. And I'm going to ask Andy just to share a little bit more with you about that. Okay, thanks so much.
Thanks so much, Peter. Peter and Andrew sounds a bit like two disciples, doesn't it? Did you say I was the better looking one? Okay, thank you. I was a Baptist minister, but retired now, but in my defense, I must say I did marry a Methodist. So when we retired, we worked quite a lot at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, and groups would come in and we would show them around, and then an Afrikaans group came in, and I thought I would surprise them with a little Afrikaans. Now, whenever a group came in, I always said, I am Andy Luke. I'm a retired pastor from South Africa. By the way, thanks for calling me Andy. I prefer that to Andrew because Andrew, I hear my mother, you know, Andrew. So Andy, so I would always say, I'm Andy Luke. I'm a retired pastor from South Africa. So I showed off my Afrikaans. I said, Aangename kennis, my name is Andy Luke. Ek is 'n oorlede pastoor. One of my...
The non-Afrikaners, yeah, that means he's a dead minister. A deceased minister.
Deceased minister. One of my favorite Bible stories is the story of Martha slaving away in the kitchen, banging her pots and pans, while Mary is relaxing in the lounge, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha is busy and she's angry. And Jesus said, Mary has made the better choice. Now, we all have to be busy at some stages in our lives, but we don't always have to be angry. And it's a fairly good sign if I'm irritable a lot of the time or angry a lot of the time that I need to spend some time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, we don't always find it easy to know how to do that. So I've come up with an idea, and I'm going to give you an invitation. I've put together 46-minute videos of the Gospel of Mark to enable people to walk for 40 days the life of Jesus. The last 9 days deal with the last 9 days of Jesus' life. So I put that together. The idea really was that people would do it on the 40 days of Lent. Now, as a Baptist, we didn't do Lent. Actually, we despised Lent. We said that's Catholic, you know, in those old days. So I discovered Lent later in life, and so it perhaps became more valuable to me. So we invite you to do it in Lent. Now, Lent has sometimes had a bad name. It simply means you give up chocolate for 6.5 weeks. You know, and it's so much more than that. It does have the element of giving up. The idea, I'm going to be giving up Coke, and that's quite a big deal to me, Peter. The idea is that you take the money you would have spent on the Coke and on Easter Sunday you give it to somebody in need anonymously. Now, if you give up something a little bigger, say DSTV for a month, that would make quite a good gift for someone on Easter Sunday. So it is a part of it, but also for centuries, much more, that I put into my life that which will draw me closer to Jesus. And traditionally, you walk the life of Jesus for 40 days, remembering his 40 days in the wilderness. And so I've put these together, and I'm inviting you to do them one a day for 40 days, only 6 minutes. If you want to spend more than 6 minutes, you will find a section with questions and diagrams and maps to enable you to do that. And, of course, then you'll get more out of it. So there it is. I'll tell you a nice thing is that you can miss one every week and still not fall behind. Now, why is that? It's because of a little quirk of the calendar in Lent. Let me show you the calendar. Lent begins on Wednesday at Ash Wednesday, and Lent ends on Easter Saturday this year, the 16th of April. Now, if I count 40 days from Ash Wednesday and put them on the calendar, I discover I've got a problem. I end up 6 days short of Easter Saturday. The reason for that is that in Lent we do not count the Sundays. Sunday is always a day of rejoicing, so on Sunday you can have your Coke. Although I don't recommend that. So if we don't count the Sundays and count down from Ash Wednesday, we will discover that we end, Wendy, on Easter Saturday. So that's the 40 days of Lent with a day off a week. So that's my invitation to you. You will find it all on the website, pastorandyluke.com, not pastorandrewluke.com, andyluke.com, and you will find it all there. They will be on the website as well of your church. Peter, thank you for that. And I had one other thing to say. I can't think what it was. It would be really wonderful if not only you would do it, you've got 3 days now to decide, but that you would contact one or two other people. And then we'll be hundreds doing it. I hope thousands are doing it. So thank you, Peter, for letting me be part of this. Really appreciate it.
Thank you so much, Andy. I've got to get used to saying Andy because I have a lot of respect. Well, you're not much older than me, but I've always called you Andrew out of respect. So Andy is a bit difficult for me. But folks, please embrace this. It's a wonderful gift. And we are going to be doing this throughout the next 40 days. So as a church, we committed to it. It'll be on our website. It'll be on our Facebook page. And as I say, you know, on Wednesday night, we'll be together for a service. So I'm really excited about that. So thank you. And just a shout out, my cousin, Jeff McDonald, who is Cecilia Baker's son. He is Cecilia Baker's son-in-law. Am I saying it right? It's his 60th birthday today. So happy birthday, cousin. And he's born in the same year as me. I just want to have a shout out. And the person I was praying for was my cousin Jeff. So there we go. So today we start to look at the story of the Transfiguration. And we're going to be looking at the journey to the cross. So throughout these next few weeks, 6 weeks, we're going to be really intentionally looking at what happened as Jesus journeyed towards the cross. And we're going to find the story this morning as we look at our Bibles, and my page got blown away. I nearly said to you it's Mark chapter 6, but it's not. It's Mark chapter 9. And we're going to be reading from the first verse of Mark chapter 9 to hear and understand the story of the Transfiguration. Just to put it in context, remember that you'll see that Jesus goes 6 days later up into the mountain. And prior to this, there was the time when he mentions to his disciples that he's going to die. He predicts his death. And you can just imagine the conflict inside of their hearts at that point. You know, knowing that they were following Jesus, knowing that they had given all of themselves to follow him, but also having heard the fact that he's going to die. I mean, just imagine that. And so he had 3 years with them to implement and to impart all that he had to, and he gave himself completely to these guys. But you can imagine what was going on, what was stirring in their hearts. Imagine if I had said to you today, in a couple of days' time, you know, I'm not going to be with you anymore. It would be devastating, eh? And so you need to listen to the story within that context as well. And I always say, you know, when you're reading the scripture, look before and after the text, because you'll see what's going on there. And so it says, and he said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. This little piece of scripture has been interpreted and translated in many different ways. But my little bit of Peter Veazey translation has this in it, in that we understand and know that Peter, James, and John were about to go and see the very power. And so possibly he was talking about those three going up to the mountain. All right. So that's just by the by. There's other theology in this, and there are lots of theologians sitting here this morning that will say, yeah, there's another story as well, and that's good and fine. But this is Pete Veazey's little bit of systematic theology. Okay. And it goes on, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain. Just keep note of those words, high mountain. And I'll call up my friend Andy Luke to tell you a little bit more about that just now. Where they were all alone. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Okay. I love these little bits in the Bible where it just expresses their hearts. I mean, they were, can I say, poepbang? Is that a bad Afrikaans word? Or is it okay? All right. Sorry if I'm using bad Afrikaans. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, very significant for us this morning, by the way, just keep a hold on that. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. I mean, they never heard of this before. I mean, what does it mean to rise from the dead? So that was interesting. And we'll talk a little bit about that just now. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come. And they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. And as we know today, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And we need to understand, he didn't come as a reincarnated Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way, and we know all of that story, to prepare the way for Jesus. But I want to unpack this picture of transfiguration, and it's quite interesting that the word transfiguration in Greek is metamorphosis. And so we find that same word, or metamorphosizing, if you want to get the exact Greek. And we say, if we find that same word in Romans chapter 12, which I shared with you last week. You know, it says, do not be conformed to the standards of the world, but be transformed, metamorphosized, by the renewing of your mind, ongoing, present, continuous. And, you know, in the scriptures, it talks about us being the light of the Lord, you know, expressing his light. And that transformation literally means that we are filled with the Spirit and we embrace Jesus Christ in our hearts. And there is that transformation that can happen to us as well, not in the terms of transfiguration, which is a slightly different thing here, but it's interesting that it's the same word. And so here we see 6 days after Jesus has declared that he's going to die. Now, the theology around 6 days, you will see more and more as we unpack these next few weeks. This will come up again and again and again, and you'll see the significance of that. On the sixth day, we were created. The seventh day, God rested. There's a whole lot in here in this number six, but we're not going to get into it this morning. And so we find ourselves with Jesus, who's going to take these guys, Peter, James, and John, up the mountain. Now, what's quite interesting for me is as he chooses, and just remember also, he's up in the north. And so we'll get to the story of the mountain just now. But he chooses Peter, James, and John to go with him. He doesn't take all 12. And I don't know whether you've ever thought about that. Why doesn't he not? I mean, this is an incredible moment. This is an aha moment for all the disciples. And he only takes Peter, James, and John. Now we know that he was really close to Peter, James, and John. I mean, Peter, as we know, did an incredible work in terms of the gospel. James wrote a book. John wrote John's gospel, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. I mean, he wrote a whole lot of stuff. And Jesus chooses these three to take up the mountain and not the other nine. I had to do my maths early on. How many were left? Nine. Sorry, my maths is really bad. Forgive me. But there is some significance in the fact that he chooses Peter, James, and John to go up there because there is a special revelation that is about to be unveiled. And I think that it was quite significant because possibly the other nine were not ready for this particular revelation. Remember, Jesus says to them, don't say anything about this until I rise from the dead. I mean, that's a long time to be quiet about an enormous experience that you have. But there is special revelation that he's giving to both Peter, to James, and also to John in order for something to happen. Now, I want to say this morning, you know, that God sometimes gives us special revelation. I think as you start your journey in the faith, you start with small revelations, like God loves you, and you know you can pray for a family, and they're all little things that come along the way that enable you to have revelation of who Jesus is. But as you begin to mature in the faith, and as you draw closer to the rabbi, there are moments that are very special and anointed moments, almost holy moments, where he reveals more of himself to you. And I know for a fact that as I have journeyed and Debbie has journeyed closer to the Lord, as we've taken the spiritual journey from 1973, just think about that, until 2022. That's a long time, eh? But as we've taken the spiritual journey, the Lord has taken us away at times in order to reveal something to us that is special revelation. And in those moments, there is a beautiful anointing. There is an incredible moment. And sometimes it takes time for you to get there. But remember that Peter, James, and John have been taken to a place where the Lord can be alone with them, and he can bring this special revelation to them. And special revelation, friends, is critical and important. If you look at history, you will see that there are many people that we know by name because God brought special revelation to them. John and Charles Wesley, Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa. I can go on and on and on. We remember their names because there were significant things that the Lord wanted to do through them in order for his plans and purposes to be unveiled. And trust me, those people would have had to find themselves in the presence of Almighty God. They would need to go up the mountain, literally, to experience the anointing and to become aware of what God wanted to say and to do. I want to say to you, you cannot, we're going to talk about the valley at the moment, but you cannot just sit at the bottom of the valley and expect that the Lord is going to speak to you there. Literally, that's where the work goes on. But there are times and moments, friends, when you need to get up the mountain, where you need to separate yourself from the things that are going on around you and just be still in the presence of Almighty God. It's so good and it's so special that these three, Peter, James, and John, decide to set up camp there. And that's another thing that can be easy to do, isn't it right? You know, on the mountain, the presence of the Lord, the anointing, hallelujah, brothers and sisters, let's just stay here and make tents for Elijah and Moses and Jesus. We'll talk about that just now. But it's so easy to stay up there on the mountain. But it's also critical to go out there as well. Just this last weekend, we've been, you know, going through a difficult time, wrestling through different issues in our lives, going through a metamorphosis literally with our house. And we will invite you when the metamorphosis is finished, but it's messy at the moment. We're living in a B&B, thanks to friends of ours, and everything is upside down, you know. There's the things that are happening in the Ukraine and in Russia. They're the things that are happening in South Africa. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel like my life is upside down. I felt weak this morning. I said to Debbie, I don't even know if I've got energy to preach. But I have energy to preach because the Lord showed me that I needed to go away and camp for a while. And so I went to Ebb and Flow. And I haven't camped there before. And I pitched my tent in the midst of all these very professional people that pitched their tents. And there was one tent that I loaned to Luke many, many years ago. It's been sitting in the top of our garage for ages. And I didn't take the memo, you know, the, what is it, instructions as to how to put this tent up. So, you know, all these fancy people are sitting there. They've got all their fancy caravan things, and the tent is there, and the skottel is there. Alles ist reg. And out comes Pete with his tent poles, and the thing is upside down. The first part of it, I realized I'd put the whole tent the wrong way around. It was inside out. So I turned it around. Well, there was a large crowd watching me. And then I forgot to take a table, which is quite essential when you're camping, you know. So I just had my little bra and my gas bra, and eventually I managed to get the poles right and everything right. And then I found that I'd put my tent in the wrong place because the sun was there. So I had to unhinge it and move it into the shade. So anyway, I'm telling all of this. But eventually I managed to rest, while the rest of the camp chuckled at Peter Veazey putting up his small tent and watched me with delight, I'm sure. But the reason why I'm able to stand here this morning is that I went away, friends, and I had this real sense, this urgency in my spirit, that it's all very well and good for Debbie and I to go away, but I needed to be by myself, all alone with the Lord. And it was a good time. It was a good moment. I went for a run the next day, and it was a good time. But do not underestimate, friends, the value of God taking you into a place where you're in his presence. And we don't often have the privilege and the honor, especially moms and dads sitting here, you don't often have the privilege of being alone. But when you do, take it with all that you have. It's so critical and important. And so Peter, James, and John go up the mountain. And it's quite interesting because in terms of history, we have always said that, in fact, the Church of Transfiguration sits in Tabor. Am I right? And in actual fact, there might be more to the story because theologically and also geologically, it might be a different mountain. Because remember, the Bible says it was a high mountain. And so I'm going to invite my theological friend to give you a little bit of insight for free, by the way. Or is it you pay? Do I have to pay you afterwards? It's free. There we go. Just a little bit about the mountain. So thanks, Andy.
If we had a map here, I would draw it with the Dead Sea down here and Sea of Galilee up there. Jerusalem's down here, Nazareth's up there. Mount Tabor is just next to Nazareth near the Sea of Galilee. And that is where they say the Mount of Transfiguration took place. But I'm going to give you some gospel according to Andy now. Because there's things wrong with that. Firstly, it's really rather small. It's only 1,500 feet high, less than half the height of Table Mountain. And it looks like a great piece of putty. That's not what I would call a very high mountain, as the scripture says. And it doesn't make sense in other ways. Now, from the Sea of Galilee, if you go north 30 miles, you'll come to Caesarea Philippi, which is where Jesus told them about his death. And 6 days later, he climbs a high mountain. Now, why go down there to climb a little mountain? Right above Caesarea Philippi is the highest mountain in Israel, 3 times higher than Table Mountain. Now, that's a mountain. Bear in mind, too, that when you come up from Galilee, you start 700 feet below sea level. So you've done a very big climb to get up there. I believe that's the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, think of it this way. Until recently, with global warming, Mount Hermon was permanently covered in snow all year round. And that's what filled up the Sea of Galilee. Now they have a real problem. The Sea of Galilee is dropping and they can't help it because of global warming. But in Jesus' time, Mount Hermon was covered by snow all year round. Now, I ask you, what is the brightest thing you can think of? I say it's the sun shining on snow. You have to wear sunglasses if you're going to work in that, or you'll damage your eyes. Now, think of this. Jesus takes them up the high mountain above the snow line, and he's transfigured whiter than anything human beings can imagine. when they saw him as he really is, he made the snow look gray. Amen.
Thanks so much. By the way, lots to look forward to in this wonderful man, and this sage of wisdom. So thank you, Andy. And so just, you know, to have that picture. And here are Peter, James, and John, and they find themselves with Jesus, and they're going up this mountain, a hang of a climb, and this transfiguration happens. Literally, Jesus reveals to them who he actually is, that he's fully God and that he's fully man. They had not really understood this to that point. They had not seen it to this point. And this unveiling of himself is the most incredible, beautiful picture. Now, along with that picture is the picture of two other people that come to be with him at that time. They are Elijah and Moses. Elijah represents everything of the prophets, and Moses represents everything of the law. And in a sense, for the first time, Peter, James, and John get the fact that Jesus fulfills everything that is in the law and everything that is in the prophets. And these two men represent that as they spend time at the top of the mountain of transfiguration, which we can say now is Mount Hermon. I'm almost convinced. Nie Hermon. Hermon. Hermon is Okiso. It wasn't your mountain, but it was close. And so there they find themselves, friends. And it's the most incredible picture, because I can imagine for both, for Peter, James, and John, they had known so much of the prophecy of old. They had studied the law for all of their lives. And now literally, within their eyesight, they see the transfiguration and they see the reality of who Jesus is, who fulfills all of this. Everything is fulfilled in who Jesus is on that mountain. And I love the fact that there is this beautiful engagement where Jesus sits with Elijah and Moses. And they have this conversation. It says they have this conversation. And I love that little picture, by the way. Because again, for Peter, James, and John, they would have, you know, sort of looked up to Moses and looked up to Elijah, you know, almost adored and honored them in so many ways in terms of what they had done. They had read their books and their words and everything else, you know, and there they sit. And these guys, Elijah and Moses, are now submitted to Jesus. He's sitting with them and they can see that. And in a beautiful picture, there is this revelation, special revelation, anointed revelation that comes to Peter, James, and John, that everything is fulfilled in Christ. And so you can imagine that there is absolutely no way that they can be the same as they go down the mountain. But as I said early on, they want to make tents for Elijah and for Moses and for Jesus. And they say, listen, let's just stay here. It's so easy, you know, when we're in the anointing and the presence of Almighty God, to just stay there. But let me tell you that the work goes on down in the valley. But you can't do the work in the valley if you haven't been up the mountain. You can't get down and do the things that God wants you to do in the dirt and the guts of humanity if you haven't been in the presence of Almighty God. And so this story also tells us, friends, that it's critical to our existence as Christians that we spend time with the Lord, wherever it may be. That we take moments out, that we actually enable the Lord to be present with us. You know, I know as well as you do, you can do your quiet times in the morning and those are good. You can fellowship with the Lord, you can pray, those are all very good. But there are those special, wonderful moments where you just know that you know that you know that you've got to get away, just be on your own and be in the presence of Almighty God. And friends, we need to do it. Because I promise you, the valley is going to get messy. Are we together? You know, the ramifications of what we're seeing in the world right now have not hit us yet, but they will. I mean, this coming week, I think the oil price is going to go up. Bread will go up. You know, more and more people will be unemployed. Things are going to come at us, friends. And unless we are strengthened up the mountain, we are not going to be any good in the valley. And so the valley is where we must be. And so Jesus rebukes them. He says, listen here, you can't stay up here. We've got to go down the mountain. Verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders. He gave them orders and instructions. He said, keep quiet about this. Because, you know, this is special revelation. And again, just a little side note. I want to say to you, especially those that are mature Christians, be careful of when you reveal the things that God has put into your heart. You know, my father always says, you can either have a dragon come out of the egg, or you can have a beautiful little chick that births and is, you know, is okay. Depending on when you let it out, you've got to be very, very careful with special revelation. And unfortunately, in our world right now, there are too many that have not been up the mountain and seem to be bringing special revelation when it's not. And I promise you, you look at the story, you know, it says that Peter, James, and John were extremely afraid. They were afraid. You know, when you've been up the mountain and there's a fear factor, then know that obviously God has spoken to you and you need to do something about it. But in his time, not in your time, or not when you think that it's the right time to give it. And so, friends, they come back down the mountain and this transfiguration touches them, and they realize also that there's a transformation that has happened in their own hearts. And trust me, they could never be the same as they went back to the other disciples. I mean, as you know, as Moses came down the mountain when he met with the Lord, they said he was radiant. He had to put a cloth over his head because he was so radiant. There was a certain amount of this, I'm sure, as Peter, James, and John came down the mountain, they would have said, something happened to you guys. And literally, it put them on fire for the Lord. I didn't, you know, they obviously had some challenges in terms of denial and whatever else they did. But there was this fire, this enthusiasm that must have enthused the other nine. Are we together? And so, you know, this was not just for the sake of Peter, James, and John, but this was for the sake of the gospel. And again, friends, as you are moving from the mountain to the valley, know also that there are going to be challenges in the valley as well. You know, it's where God puts us. We've got to be strong up in the mountain so that we can face the things in the valley. And I don't know what you're facing right now. There are things that all of us are facing at this time. But we've got to stand shoulder to shoulder. We've got to say, here we are, Lord, working together for good. One of the things I loved about the president, is his name Zelensky, of the Ukraine. He was invited to be shipped out or flown out of the Ukraine. He said, I'm not budging a single minute away from this country because this country is mine. And I thought that was pretty honorable. It doesn't matter which side you're on, but I think that's pretty honorable. But we are here, friends. We are in the front line. You know, God has called you, unless you're called to go to another country, and that's fine. But God has called us for such a time as this. In the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the frustration, in the midst of the news that you see every day, God has called us here for such a time as this. And we've got to go up the mountain to prepare ourselves for the things that are lying in the valley. Whatever things are lying in the valley right now, the Lord is there, he's with us, and he will overcome them, provided that we are strong up the mountain. And so I'm challenging you, friends, in this next 40 days. This is the most incredible time for you just to surrender on a day-to-day basis. Not just to sacrifice whatever it might be, that's okay. But to say, Lord, I'm giving time to 40 days. And trust me, I've looked at what Andy has to offer. It is outstanding. It's a gift, literally. And it's a short little bit, 6 minutes, eh? Every little piece is 6 minutes long. For the 40 days starting from the 2nd of March, this coming Wednesday. And so, friends, let's take that journey. Let's spend time at the mountain because we've got to be strong as we go into the valley below. So thank you for listening. I always think, folk, you've got to sit here and listen. But listen to what the Lord is saying to you this morning. Listen to the tapping of his rod for the time that you need to be away. You know, even if you've got children and it's difficult, just find time just to take a walk around the block. Mother Wesley used to put a cloak over her head. She said, this is the time when I'm in the presence of Almighty God. And she had 19 children. They let her alone for that time as she spent time in the presence of Almighty God. But if we're not in the presence of the Almighty God, we are not receiving his anointing and we're not going to be ready for the valley. That's the summary of this morning's message. So bless you. Find time up the mountain. Find time in the valley. Stand shoulder to shoulder, because it's going to get tough, friends. You know, we thought COVID was tough, but tougher times are coming. And the Bible warns us about that. It's not quiet about this stuff. We've got to be ready and prepared. And don't be afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for this incredible story of transfiguration. Thank you that you chose Peter, James, and John to go up the mountain with you, that you revealed special revelation to them. Maybe the other disciples were not ready for this, Lord, but these guys were. And their lives had an impact afterwards in the most incredible way. I pray that you would give us time, opportunity over these next 40 days just to come away with you, Lord, to be in your presence, to find you close to our hearts, close to our lives, so that we would be ready and prepared for what happens in the valley. And you're calling us, Lord, down the mountain, into the valley. You're calling us to that place where we say we are willing to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. You call us not to conform to the standards of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing, ongoing, present, continuous of our minds. Help us to be those people, Lord. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Bless you and thank you for listening. I just want to say as a testimony, I'm tired. I can share my humanity with you. You know, we're living in a building site. We're living in a conflicted area. And there are others of you that are tired as well. But I'm invigorated because of the day that I spent on the mountain. You know, and my tiredness is still there, but it's a different kind of tiredness. Does that make sense? So don't think that your tiredness is just going to go away. But you will find an ability, a strength that comes from above. A satisfaction that comes from above when you spend time with the Lord. And like the Nike ad, just do it. Sooner than later, otherwise we're going to be lost. And so I'm tired, but I'm strong. But I need some folk to come shoulder to shoulder. Deb and I need some strength and support during these next 40 days. Because literally we're under attack. We come into spaces where it's difficult and it's tough. Vickers. I just saw you now. You are a testimony to me so much. And I just give honor and praise to you that you're here. I only saw you now because I'm sorry. You know, Vickers has just had his left, I don't know if it's the left or the right, left leg amputated. And that was a huge decision. He'll share his testimony one day. But Vickers, you are one of the guys that are going to preach in these next 40 days, I'm telling you. And thank you for being here. I'm looking forward to sharing with you. But what an incredible testimony this guy has and will have going into the future. So bless you, my friend. It's good to have you here. Thank you.